greetings. In Jesus' name this morning, it's a joy to be here. thinking that if we were singing from the heart that song that we just sang, then I think we can go home. I think our mission is accomplished here this morning. If that's truly our prayer, that God would impart His nature to us and do it quickly, Lord. I was very much encouraged with what the Lord brought to us here this morning through the brothers and the singing. The reverence and worship that I sensed here, the fear of God, and I was encouraged. I'd just like to take some time here to pray, and maybe we could pray together and seek the Lord in that way before we begin here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow here in Your presence, Lord. And we endeavor to do it, Lord, with awe and reverence towards You, Father. I think of the temple that Solomon built, Lord, and what grandeur and what glory, what tremendous majesty was represented there in an effort to show the people of your greatness and of Your worthiness, Father. And Lord, this morning may that be in our hearts, Lord. I pray that You would do that, Lord. I sense that in my own heart that it's not always that way, Lord. And that sometimes my fear of You, my reverence for You wanes, and perhaps it drops a little. And Lord, I just pray this morning that You'd inspire us in that way this morning. With the things that have been shared here already, Lord, our devotion to You and what You further have to share with us, Father, I pray that it would be a reality to us, Lord, and that our ears would be open to what You have to say to us, Father. I pray from my own heart, Lord. Lord, You know the world around us, Lord, seeks to... There's a coldness that can rub off on us, Lord. And I pray that you'd spare us, that You'd save us from that, Lord, and help us here this morning. Pray that our time together here could be edifying, Lord, and just that You would take these few words, Lord, and sanctify them, that they would be pleasing to You. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here. Interesting. I told Brother Aiden that I didn't know if I was going to share this, but it'd been probably quite a while since we've been here on a Sunday morning and come down here for special meetings and so forth. And Tuesday morning, I said to my wife that I would have a desire to go to Bern on Sunday. Let's just go to Bern and visit the brothers there. And later that day, I got a text from Brother Aiden, and my enthusiasm kind of waned a little bit, if you can understand that. but we're here this morning and trusting the Lord. I would probably have preferred it had been that way, but just get into what the Lord wanted me to share this morning, I feel. I have a little story here, a little illustration that I'm going to start with. And this is not necessarily a spiritual story. It's just an illustration that I'm using to give us a little picture, a little mental picture for the message. But there's the story goes like this. I think it was... And then I didn't have all maybe my details here, excuse the details, but you can get the story. 2005, maybe, in Brazil, there was a group of men rented a building in a city, and they pretended to be a landscaping company. They set up shop there, and to all in all appearances, they were a landscaping company. And they, but what no one knew is that they were doing some underground work. They were digging a tunnel, 13 feet below street level. They were digging a tunnel that they proceeded to dig for over 250 feet. They dug this tunnel. And at that point, they began to come back up. And on a weekend, they waited till a weekend. And I don't know how long the digging of the tunnel took. But on the weekend, they blasted through about 4 feet of concrete and came up into a bank vault. And where they found what they wanted, some valuables that weren't theirs. And so they took off with some millions of dollars worth. And the title of our message here this morning is The Great Robbery. The Great Robbery. And a couple of lessons that we can learn from this little story. One is that evil is not necessarily lazy. Satan is very persevering in his ways. I don't know if we think of it in that way. We don't like to think of him as in a positive sense, maybe. But he's very persevering. Evil is not necessarily lazy. Some other things here. What do thieves generally go after? Things of value, right? Things that people value, things that have value. The thought of robbery, that kind of jolts us, right? There's just a sense of us that we just think that's not right. That's unjust. Taking off of something that's not yours. My brother-in-law, just recently, they woke up like at 4 o'clock in the morning and they thought they heard their garage door slam or something. And it was. Someone had been in their garage and took some things, took their car keys and the garage door opener and some things. And it's unsettling. We don't like that thought, do we? Other countries, people are more used to it. Here, we're not. Other countries, it's a little more, people are more used to it. But robbery, I want you to think about robbery this morning. I'd like to talk about a spiritual robbery. Nations get robbed and churches get robbed. Families and even in individuals. By Satan. The thief who comes to steal and kill and to destroy. And it's often unnoticed. You know, my brother-in-law, he didn't realize that it was maybe a week later that he found a cap in the driveway. And he thought, that looks like it comes from the weed eater. And so he went back in the garage, and sure enough, the weed eater was gone too. He hadn't even known it, as well as the chainsaw. So robbery can happen unnoticed. Often it's very subtle. Perhaps spiritual robbery happens very, very subtly. People are often unaware. Even churches. But I'd like to talk about one of the key elements of a vibrant faith this morning. It's something that's very closely related to our faith. It's one of the foundations of a godly life. And it has to do with what Brother Aiden was talking about this morning. And it's the fear of God. I think you know, and I think we all know, that there's a degenerating happening. There's a robbing of the fear of God amongst the people. And it affects the churches. And I think the influence can affect us. There's even, in our day, there's even a negative attitude toward the term, the fear of God. Is that, has anyone else noticed that? There's a negative attitude. But it's biblical language. It's very much Bible language. It's a Bible concept. One of the chief Bible concepts. And it's a very important part of the Christian experience. It's a vital part of the Christian mind. Is the fear of God. It's the backbone of a Christian. It's the backbone of a Christian. But Satan knows that when the fear of God weakens in a church or a family or a community or even a nation, their ability to bring glory to God will slowly degenerate and deteriorate. In all the references in the scripture of the fear of God, it is not once spoken of negatively. Not once. Not even a hint that God looks at that concept in a negative way. Not even a hint of it. Much rather, it is lifted up. And so this morning, I'd like to spend a little time looking at some of the promises attached to the fear of God. Maybe we could try to establish a value, a little bit of a value on the fear of God. Well, there's one thing that we can trust men to do, right? And that's to protect what they value, right? Men will protect what they value. Let's look at some of what the Bible says about the fear of God. We'd like to do this in perhaps three parts. I'd like to look at some of the promises. Then we'd like to look at some definitions. And then thirdly, we'd like to look at a few practical things about a heart that fears God. We're going to get a few from the Old Testament and some from the New. I have back to what I said about a negative attitude towards the term. One evening we were at an event and some brothers were preaching, and when I got there, some of them were holding signs, and so they handed me a sign, and I didn't really get to pick necessarily, so I signed up holding the sign that says, "Do you fear God?" And that's not necessarily my favorite, but it's very confronting. I don't really care. That's not really my approach mostly, but there I was holding a sign that said, "Do you fear God?" And it doesn't get you many smiles. People just react to that thought. Do you fear God? And one lady just very, very angrily, as she marched past me going into this, it was an ungodly event, and she says, "No, I don't fear God." She says, "I love God." And I thought, you know, you really don't understand what I mean by fearing God. Nor do you understand the truth, what it means to love God. Because those two are not, they're not in conflict. To fear God and to love God is not in conflict. There's not some balancing we need to do between the two. We do that simultaneously. The fear of God is a heart that reveres and that honors God. And we love God. So with that being said, I the fear of God that that an unbeliever experiences is different than the fear of God of a believer. I remember so well being not converted and wanting to run from God, trying to find where could I go, where could I hide, where could I get away from God. And that's not the fear of God of the believer. God calls us to draw nigh. So we'd like to, maybe we'll get into some more definitions later. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 5:29. We're going to look at a few at a few scriptures here of God's heart. And I know most of these will be very familiar to you, but I'd like for you to think of them in light of the message this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you can follow along on some of these if you care to. And I think perhaps this scripture is prophetic. But in Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, "Oh, that there would be such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And I've often been stirred by this cry from God's heart and the longing for the well-being of his people. His desire to have the heart of the people, and that they would know him and do his will. Why? That it would be well with them. That it would be well with them and their children. And their children. But what's the condition here? It's to fear God. And it's within reach of everyone. It's well within reach. Any person, by the Spirit of God, can turn his heart to God and fear God. I think the scripture is perhaps prophetic, looking forward to people having a new heart, like Toby was sharing. But nevertheless, that's where we're at today. We're in the new covenant, where we can have a new heart that fears God. That's a powerful promise. That it would be well with them and their children forever. And that's part of the burden of the message here this morning, is how do we impress upon the hearts of our children the fear of God? How do we do that? We can turn to Psalm 25. We'll get a few from Psalms and a couple from Proverbs. Psalm 25, verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The secret of the Lord, a close, intimate fellowship. God sharing his secrets. And I just have a note here. Is it any wonder that Satan is trying to steal the fear of God? That's what he was doing in the garden, isn't it? Trying to undermine the truth of God, trying to steal the fear of God and break the fellowship. That's Satan's motive. And I said earlier that thieves endeavor to steal things of value. What's his motive? Satan's motive is very simple. He desires to just simply endeavor to do anything against the glory of God. To bring to naught the work of God. That's his motive. And the fear of God, to destroy the fear of God in God's people, is very powerful. It's very useful to that end. It's very useful. Psalm 33. And over 40 promises attached to the fear of God. We're only going to catch a few of them this morning. But just enough to impress upon our hearts. And then Psalm 33:18 says this, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." To be noticed by God, the eye of the Lord upon you. You know, I know that we believe that people see, that God sees all the people of the earth, right? I mean, we believe he sees everyone. Everyone's works are recorded. But the eye of the Lord is specifically upon them that fear him. They get his specific attention. They To be noticed by God. Is that that's difficult to believe? God's attention on me as we fear Him? Psalm 34, verse 7. We have the promise of protection, divine protection. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Divine protection and deliverance for those that fear the Lord. Verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The promise, the promise of having no lack, no spiritual lack. I think we could apply it that way. Psalm 103. And again, we're just scratching the surface, and we're going to do this a little quickly because we. Psalm 103. several verses. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. The promise of divine comfort, of a father's comfort, a father's pity upon our lives, no matter what we face in life. The promise of God's protection and care. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. The promise of everlasting mercy. You know, the mercy of the Lord is upon every living soul today. Upon everyone alive, the mercy of the Lord is upon them. But the everlasting mercy of God is upon them that fear Him. Those who do not fear God, mercy will expire. Mercy has an expiration. But the everlasting mercy of God is upon them that fear Him. And we'll go to Proverbs. Proverbs 9:10. Very familiar. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. I know that's very familiar to us, but until men fear the Lord, they haven't even begun in wisdom. They haven't even found the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14:26, and I might add that it's the beginning of wisdom, not only in life, but in every situation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For a situation. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. I was thinking of that promise. That God wants His people to be secure in Him, to have a strong confidence. Just recently, I was meditating on some scriptures in the New Testament. Where God promises that that those who believe on Him will not be ashamed. And I thought, I just had this thought. Why did He put that in the Scriptures? Why did God put that in the Scriptures? I think it's because He knows man. That the fear of failure is just a common fear that all men face. I think everyone faces. Most people face the fear of failure. We don't want to be failures in life. We don't want to be left behind. We don't want to be left out. We want to keep up with everyone else. But about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament, Scripture says, "He that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." There is no fear of failure to those who believe on Jesus Christ. And here he says, those that fear him will have a strong confidence. And that's powerful. There's something we need in life, and especially to lead our families. We need a confidence. We need a confidence in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, the next verse. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Is that valuable this morning? A fountain of life. A resource that is always available. A fountain of life. A one that never runs dry. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. We can always come back to it. We can always come back to it. And sometimes, when other things are failing and crumbling, we can just come back to the fear of the Lord. Everything's all right. God is still in control. We know one thing for sure, that God's in control. And there's a fountain of life that we can rest there. Malachi 3:16, and then we'll go to the New Testament. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. But Aidan was talking about that this morning. A book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Would you like to have your name in that book? The Lord's book of remembrance? Them that fear the Lord. Maybe we get an understanding of why Satan is trying to undermine the fear of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the feet, under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The promise of victory. You shall tread down the wicked for those that fear the Lord. I'm going to maybe not ask you to turn to the ones in the New Testament. They're very familiar to you, so you can just maybe listen as I read them. Just go a little quicker here. The fear of the Lord is essential to victory. Jesus said in Matthew 28, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Is that why so many people struggle with peer pressure? The lack of fear of God? Victory over peer pressure by fearing God. Does succumbing to peer pressure indicate a lack of the fear of God? Jesus said here, fear God. Don't fear those who can only kill the body. And, I ponder this because pressure, cultural pressure is a strong thing. It's a strong thing. We kind of maybe chuckled over it a little bit, but it's very real. we're not just talking about young people here. Cultural pressure affects all of us. But just recently, my brother was with a group of people, and he just remarked, it kind of brought back memory to him. He hadn't really thought of it in that way, but the term that they use when they talk about someone who's perhaps successful in business, and then they'll use this term, he has a good head on his shoulders. He's got a good head on his shoulders. And you've probably all heard that too, maybe. But there's pressure. There's a pressure that to be successful in business. But in God's eyes, who has a good head on his shoulders? is those that fear the Lord. And if God blesses you in business, you'll know how to handle it at that point, if you have a fear of God. But the cultural pressure, the fear of God is a remedy for cultural pressure. The second one here in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is part of going on to perfection. It's part of holiness and cleansing ourselves. just some thoughts I had. There's a need for us to go on with God, and part of that is living in the fear of God, and we'll get to some definitions here in a little bit. But number three, in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord, it deals with individualism. And it helps us in probably one of the most difficult areas of life is submitting one to another in the fear of God. But the fear of God helps us with that. It strikes down our self-sufficiency. And I think it's... Is it safe to ask the question that when we struggle with this thing, is it a lack of fear of God? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear as part of an acceptable service before God. There's a reverence and a godly fear. It brings us sobriety about life and the choices that we make. Philippians chapter 3, I don't have the reference here, I think it's 3 or 4. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's many more, even in the New Testament. Peter says, give an answer to everyone that asketh for the reason of the hope that lieth within you in meekness and fear. He said, do it in the fear of God. When you share your testimony, when you speak of the word of the Lord, he said, do it in the fear of God so that he gets the glory and that we're not lifting up ourselves. The fear of God helps us with those things. Okay, we're going to move on here. Some definitions. We'll get a couple from Proverbs here. A couple of definitions of the fear of the Lord. And then we have a couple of examples, Bible examples of the fear of the Lord. And then hopefully we'll have time to maybe just make a few applications. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. One definition of the fear of the Lord is not to be wise in our own eyes, but humbling ourselves. I thought, how often in a day's time do I say, I think. Or is it the Lord says? The Lord says. Fear the Lord. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord will do that. It'll help us to humble ourselves. Psalm 34. I know we were in Psalm 34, but we'll turn back there. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He says here, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he goes straight to the tongue. Is that interesting? He goes straight to the tongue. He says, keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips, that they speak no guile, no deceit. Reality, no hypocrisy. The fear of the Lord deals with that. He said, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. A heart that seeks peace and pursues it. Doesn't just desire peace, but actually does something about it. Seeks peace. That's a challenge to me. The fear of the Lord. We have a couple examples here that I'll just share with you. And I'd like to make a connection here between biblical faith and the fear of God. I believe the unbiblical faith that we see so often, it lacks the fear of God. It just simply lacks the fear of God. It's not that people don't want to trust God. They do desire to trust God. That's what they want. That's what they're after. But we're going to look at Abraham this morning. Question, what is Abraham known for primarily? His faith. And that's right. He's called the father of faith because of his leaving his father's house, following God, and believing God's promise of having a son and being the father of a great nation. Okay, we have another question. What was the greatest test that Abraham was given? Pardon? Sacrificing his son? I would say it was the greatest test. I think that was greater than when he left his father's house. And what was being tested? What did the angel say? I see that thou fearest God. I'd like to just see the connection between faith and the fear of God. The angel said, now I see that thou fearest God. I see that thou fearest God. The fear of God enabled him to follow through. And that's where the modern version of faith often falls short. It doesn't have enough fear of God to make a sacrifice, to actually give up your life, to give up whatever it is that God's calling you to give up. Tells us in Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And again, the connection here of faith and the fear of God. It says he moved with fear. What fear? Fear of the flood? Fear of God. I think it was fear of God. Fear of God provided him the endurance to do something that we would consider almost impossible. But in the fear of God, God gave him the strength to do that. Turn to Acts chapter 5. If you would, for another example. Acts chapter 5 here, we have the context here is we're going to be reading in verse 11. But the context is I think you're all very familiar with. Ananias and Sapphira had both just died in the church for hypocrisy. In verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That's interesting. But when the fear of the Lord is in the church stays pure. It says, of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But believers were added by the multitude. by the fear of the Lord being in the church. I thought that was a beautiful example for us. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at Jesus here in Hebrews chapter 5 for a verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. The fear of God in prayer. It says here, speaking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The fear of God in prayer. Jesus, it says here, Jesus was heard in that he feared, and that he had a reverence for God. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. For this will maybe give us a definition here, a bit of a definition. And in the days of his earthly life, Jesus offered up both specific petitions and urgent supplications for that which he needed, with fervent crying and tears, to the one who was always able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission toward God, his sinlessness, and his unfailing determination to do the Father's will. I appreciated that definition of the fear of God. It said Jesus was heard in that he feared. He was heard because of his reverent submission toward God and his unfailing determination to do the Father's will. I was thinking this morning of all those songs we sang, and thinking of all those beautiful thoughts about Jesus Christ and of what he done for us. But I thought, you know, I think the world often gets maybe a little bit, they don't get the full picture of that. And I don't, probably none of us do. Don't mistake me there. But what about the picture? What about you know, we see God's love there for the human race. We see that. But what about, do we see the, God's judgment on sin? And do we see the holiness of God in the cross? Do we, I believe that the picture of Jesus on the cross should put a reverence in our hearts. And so often I think that we sense a flippant, carefree attitude. God loves me. It's just all about me. And I think the fear of God is often missing. And I'd like to make just a few applications here. The fear of God. I was trying to think, what are some definitions? How can we I know we got a few. We got a few examples. It will cause us to act. But here's some questions. Maybe not questions, statements. But the fear of God deals with hypocrisy. When we have the fear of God in our hearts, it demands reality. It just does. We want to be real if we have the fear of God in our hearts. And I know Toby talked about that this morning. If it's easy for us to practice hypocrisy, and we're tempted with that. We're tempted to show up at church and smile and say we're doing fine, when really maybe we're not. But the fear of God deals with hypocrisy. And if it's easy for us to just kind of have an outward religion, then the fear of God is waning. It just is. The fear of God is a sense of God's presence. It's a sense of God's presence. And I see in my life a need of that from day to day as I go through life, a sense of God's presence. Yes, it's often there. Sometimes it's weak. The fear of God, a reverence for His holiness, a reverence for a holy God. The fear of God causes us to love righteousness and hate iniquity. The fear of God will produce prayerfulness. Is that right? The fear of God will produce prayerfulness. The fear of God calls for fervency, being fervent in spirit. Where there's no fear of God, where the fear of God wanes, there's a casual attitude creeps in. And we hear things like this: well, it's not a salvation issue. I know the Bible says it, but I'm not convicted. The fear of God demands, it calls for fervency. Be fervent in spirit. It calls for fervency. What's my attitude? What attitude do I carry towards God's Word? I know Toby talked about that this morning. What's my attitude towards gathering with the saints? Is it precious? The reason I ask that question is because it's precious in God's sight. It's precious to God. Therefore, if we have a fear of God, it should be precious to us. Do I repent quickly or slowly? Do I repent quickly? Is there a softness of heart? Or is there coldness? What can we do about it? You know, in Proverbs 1, it says we can choose the fear of God. We can simply choose to fear God. We can exercise the fear of God. You know, things, that's how we grow in things, right? When we exercise them, that's how we grow in most things. We exercise the fear of God. We when God speaks to us, we respond to it. Stop delaying. We exercise the fear of God. And I had this thought. Observe. You know, if we want a fear of God, be observant. What's God doing? What has God done in the past? Observe His judgments. God's attitudes toward sin in the past, particularly the Old Testament. Judgment on sin. God's wisdom in creation. Be observant and we'll grow in the fear of God. What God is doing in the church. What God is doing in my parents, perhaps. And we can grow in the fear of God. I believe that God would have us to simply grow in our understanding in the fear of God. Observe His judgments. Observe His precepts. Observe the wisdom of God's precepts. I think that's so powerful. You know, if we really study the commandments of the Lord, and we can see that they're a fountain of life. Nothing but life will happen if I simply do what God says. That's the only thing that can happen if we follow the Lord. It's a fountain of life. That's the only thing that can happen. And if we see the wisdom of His precepts, we'll grow in our fear, in the fear of God. The greatest definition of my character is my fear of God. Maybe that's debatable, but I think it's at least a valid consideration. That perhaps the greatest definition of my character is my fear of God. Because the fear of God deals with me when I'm alone. When no one else is around. The fear of God deals with me when I say something I shouldn't have and no one corrects me. The fear of God. That's what we need. And in closing, I'd like to share perhaps one of the greatest burdens of the message here. Where Satan most often succeeds, where Satan often succeeds in drawing the life, drawing the fear of God out of the church, or out of a family, or out of a community, is between the generations. And I know that's the burden of every father in this room. I know that. That's Satan's target. Most often that's Satan's target, is the line between the generations. And for that purpose this morning, I'd like to say a few words to the young people. that if you compromise on this, that if you allow yourself to compromise on this one, you're losing a lot. As we saw this morning, you'll lose more than you realize. That if you compromise on this one, if you allow Satan to draw you away from the fear of the Lord, you will lose more than you realize. You will lose the very definition of your character will change. Is that right? The very definition of my character changes. The very thing that I stand for in life will suddenly have lowered tremendously when I lose the fear of God. And you have the opportunity. You have the opportunity, speaking to the younger people, you have the opportunity to grow in the fear of God. You have the opportunity to take the fear of God to another level than what we have accomplished in our day. You have the opportunity to be the generation that fears the Lord and has your name written in His book of remembrance forever, throughout all eternity. That's powerful. That's powerful. You know, I used to, we got converted, and like most of us, there's a growing burden began to happen for our children. And actually didn't have our first child when I got converted, but soon after. And my focus, as of many of you, was environment. I want the right environment. We immediately planned to homeschool. There were some others homeschooling, so we planned, we'll homeschool. We want the right environment for our children. And I'd say that's important. I'd say that's important. It's very important. I still believe it's very important. I don't want to take away from that at all. But examples in the Bible of men that feared God, men and women that feared God, were often in awful environments. And I'd like to say that to the young people here this morning. Joseph was in Egypt. It was an awful environment. But he said, how can I do this sin against God? He had a fear of God in his heart. And you're not going to make it in life unless you cultivate a fear of God in your heart, no matter what environment you grew up in. I know that's not new to you. But there were four young men who got carried off to Babylon, and it was an awful place. And you know, I don't know what happened to all their peers. What happened to all their peers? The Bible doesn't even talk about them. They're not in the book of remembrance. Their names are not recorded that we can read. There were others that were carried off to Babylon as well. There's only four young men whose names are recorded. But it was an awful environment. Moses. Moses was in Egypt. Not only was he in Egypt, but he was the king's son of all things. That's an awful environment to be in. But it says that Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, for he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And then it tells us that when he departed from Egypt, when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, it says that he didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the fear of God. It's spiritual eyes that see him who is invisible. Someone whose eyes are upon my life and that guide my footsteps. And so I'd like to encourage you children here this morning. What potential is yours if you will fear the Lord? The eye of the Lord will be upon you. You can have a strong confidence in life. You have a fountain of life that will never run dry. And on we could go. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from iniquity. You can be pure by the fear of the Lord. So I'd just leave those few words with you. God bless you all. And thank you for allowing me to be here this morning.